Did y'all sleep well last night? Who got like somewhere between 7 and 8 hours of sleep? Six hours or so? Yeah, 5 hours? Okay, 4? I want to ask below that. Who had any dreams? You have some dreams? You remember your dreams? I'm not going to ask you to share them, okay? I'm not going to ask you to do that. Now, I don't remember a dream I had last night, but I remember growing up, I had a pretty consistent dream where I was running. Sometimes I think someone was chasing me. I think it was just because I had this fantasy of being faster than anybody else in the world, so I could run as fast as I wanted in my dream, and nobody ever caught me. I could dodge, I could turn, I could jump any fence, bust through any wall. I was the fastest. Y'all ever have anything like that? Maybe not. Maybe I'm alone in that. Can we all just agree, though, dreams are a bit weird? Yeah? Dreams are a bit weird. Like, have you ever asked the question, why in the world do we dream? I have. And if you have, you're not alone. In fact, if you type that question into Google, you're going to find over 2 billion page answers of results. So there's a lot of experts out there, right, about why dreams happen in our lives. Now, here are some of what the experts say why we dream, or what we dream about, rather. They say we dream about falling, about being chased, about dying. That's not fun, all right? This one was new to me. I don't know if any of y'all have ever had this one. You ever dreamed that your teeth were falling out? This one's even worse, being naked in public. Apparently that's one of the most common dreams, okay? Pregnancy and flying, quite a list, right? Now, the experts were certain to say that dreaming about weird things, about strange things, is completely normal. So don't get worried. In fact, here at Corinth, let's just say this together. Say, I'm strange, but that's completely normal. All right, welcome to Corinth. We love you. The experts also say most people dream in color, although some people dream in black and white. Interesting. Okay. Beyond all these things, sometimes people actually claim that dreams have helped them solve problems they couldn't solve while they were awake. There was a 19th century German chemist. His name was August Kekulé. He was trying to solve what this molecule benzene looked like. Now, we know what it looks like now. I brought a picture of it. Here's what it looks like. At the time, all the scientists of the day thought it was they thought it was like a long, straight molecule. But he solved it in his sleep, or so he claimed. He said when he went to sleep one night, he dreamed that a snake was eating its own tail. And then he woke up, and apparently he said, hey, I know what the molecule looks like now. Weird, but that's his claim. Dreams help solve real-life problems, apparently. You know, one of the coolest things as a Christian, I think you'll rejoice about this too, is back in 2007, a study came out that said 750, this is only one of many of these, by the way, 750 former Muslims came to faith in Jesus. You know how? Dreams, visions. They saw Jesus in a dream. He appeared to them. And they came to faith. That's good, right? Say, God's good? Guys, you didn't even wake up this morning. You need to dream better or something. I don't know. All right. Truth is, God has used dreams. Are we great? Of Joseph. God has used dreams before for his plan, for his purpose, for his goodness, and his grace. And if you were here last week, we started this series in the life of Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. This tremendous story of a young man who was resilient in his faith, even when life was really bad to him. He was kind of on this roller coaster up and down of like good things, bad things, good news, bad news. He was his dad's favorite, but his brothers hated him. He got a good job, but then he was thrown into prison. And the whole refrain last week that Adam set the stage for us was no matter where Joseph was, top or bottom, in favor with God or in the dungeon, God was with Joseph. Remember that? That can get us through a lot when we remember God is with us. Now, that was all about God's presence last week. This week is all about God's power. So let's say power. You got it powerful than that. More power?
I'm reminded of Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Anybody else, right? 90s, more power. Arr, arr, arr. That's really lame. I'm not powerful. Sorry. All right. But he wants more power. Like, of course we want more power. Can I make my internet go faster? I need that. Why would I saw a piece of wood by hand when I can use a power tool? Why would I drive a normal Dodge Charger when I can get the Hellcat version and get 700 horses in there? Right? More power is what we want. But it's not just silly things like that. No, we want like God's power in our life. Because we want to enjoy prayer, right? We want to like consistently read our Bible and learn to tithe, some good things. But we want and we need God's power to like stop yelling at the kids. We want to quit smoking and we need God's power. We need to get past our addiction. And we're looking for God's power to come through in a real and mighty way. And Genesis 41 tells this amazing story of God's power working in and through Joseph. And I think we can learn a lot from that today as well. So let's read Genesis 41, starting in verse 1. The words will be on the screen, or if you want to follow along on your Bible or device, feel free to do that as well. Here we go. Two full years later. Hold on. Two full years later after what? Well, Joseph was in the prison that Adam talked about last week. And inside that prison, he had interpreted some other dreams from these other guys. And he said, hey, when I get your dream right, he looked at the cupbearer and he said, you're going to get out of this prison. And when you get out, like, remember me, bring me out of here. We've been in here a long time, way too long. So remember me, bring me out. And the cupbearer's like, sure, man, anything for you. If I get out of here, just like you say I'm going to, I'll bring it out. No problem. The last verse of Genesis 40 says, however, the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Wah, wah, wah. 2 full years later. 2 full years. Can you imagine? Waking up every day. Joseph going, God, really? It's been 2 years. Like, what else do you want from me? How much longer is this going to be, God? I remember 2 years ago on this very stage, I was, well, almost to the day, March 1st, 2020, I was welcoming y'all to a night of worship here in this room to launch our building program. And 12 days later, as they say, the rest is COVID. The rest is COVID. No, 2 years ago was a mighty different place, right? We were like, bigger than we had ever been at Corinth. We were excited about the future, going, praise God for what you've done in our past. Praise God for what you're going to do in our future. And then everything just shut down, and we're going, God, why? What are you doing, God? How long is this going to be, God? I think I have a better plan than you, God. And it can be tricky sometimes. And so maybe, just maybe, this story of Joseph has a little something to teach us today, would you think? 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed. The most powerful person in the world at that point, Pharaoh, he dreamed. A weird dream. He was standing on the bank of the Nile River, and in his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile. But these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Weird. But he fell back asleep again. And he had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dreams. I would say so, right? You know, our friend August solved the molecule benzene. Pharaoh didn't solve anything when he saw one animal eating another animal. All right, he was just disturbed. And he called for the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Don't think hocus pocus. Think really smart people. These were literally what the text says is men versed in sacred texts. They like knew a lot about a lot. So think Jeopardy contestant, only not weird. These are like smart people, really smart. And he calls them and he says, like, what do I do with this? But when Pharaoh told him his dreams, not one of them could tell them what they meant. So I think like 1 Corinthians 1, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. This is on display here in a mighty way. The smartest people in the world couldn't figure this out, but God knew what he was doing. Finally, the chief's cupbearer spoke up. If you missed it earlier, that was the one Joseph interpreted the dream for 2 years ago, and he forgot him. This is like the biggest euphemism I have ever heard. You know, like euphemism, you know, when you kind of like soften the blow a little bit, say it's not as bad as it is. He says, today I've been reminded of my failure. Like, yeah, you forgot a guy and he rotted in a dungeon for 2 years. Like, men, try that on your wife. I've been reminded of my failure today. See how that works well for you, all right? They do have a lot of flowers at the store. Valentine's Day is tomorrow, so maybe that'll help too. I've been reminded of my failure. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me. You imprisoned us in the palace of the captain and the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream. And each dream had its own meaning. But there was a young Hebrew man with us in prison who was a slave of the captain and the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he has predicted, as he had predicted. I was restored to my position, and the cupbearer, as the cupbearer and the chief baker, was executed and impaled on a pole. Wow. Happy. Happy news. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. Got to get this guy in here. He was quickly brought from prison after he shaved and changed his clothes, the Egyptian kind of custom to shave. He went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Now, verse 16, before we read it, in my Bible right here, I have it underlined. I have a few verses circled. I have brackets on the side, and I have two stars on the right and two stars on the left. Now, I think this is a pretty important verse. I'm not the only one that has an opinion on this chapter, but for this sermon and for this chapter, I believe this is like as key of a verse as you're going to get. And so to even make it more highlighted, let's read this verse together. It's on the screen behind me. Let's read it out together. This is so important. Ready? It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Man, did you hear it? It's beyond my power, Joseph says. But God can tell you what this means and set you at ease. And that phrase, set you at ease, is it's translated a couple different ways in English, kind of like some say God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires, or God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And it's a little tricky when it's phrased that way because it kind of sounds like God's just going to give you what you want, Pharaoh. That's not it. The text actually says, and God will give the shalom to Pharaoh, the peace, the welfare. And what that means is that Pharaoh is like super confused right now. But God will tell him what's going on with a plan for how to get out of it. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor because you don't know what's going on. And even though you don't really like what you hear, at least you hear something and you have a plan to get out of it, right? That's what's going on here. And so God does give an answer to Pharaoh. And the empowerment of God is about to be on full display. Because first of all, God's going to empower Joseph. And he tells Pharaoh exactly what his dream means. The next 41 verses of this chapter, I'm going to summarize. Joseph looks at Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, your dreams, your two dreams are one and the same. The seven cows, the seven healthy heads of grain, they are seven good years of feasting, and they start right now. So start saving. Because the seven skinny cows, the seven weak, scrawny heads of grain are 7 years of famine that come right on the tail end of the good years. They're going to be so bad, you'll forget about the good years. And then Joseph proceeds to tell him a plan. He says, you got to find someone intelligent, somebody wise, make a plan, lead this whole thing, save and stockpile now so you don't die later. Pharaoh says, I don't see anybody else in the room that's smarter than you, Joseph. So you want a job. He gives him a job. And after God empowers Joseph, then Pharaoh empowers Joseph. And he just like hands over the keys to his kingdom. He just gives him everything. He gives him a nice change of clothes. Like Joseph that morning was wearing like prison clothes, and his beard was probably 2 years unshaven, you know? And then he shaves, and he has fine linen clothes. He gives him his signet ring, which is like Pharaoh's stamp of approval to do whatever you want. Any purchase you need, you've got my authority. I stamp my ring in the wax, and that's just like Pharaoh said it. He put a gold chain around his neck. He gave him a chariot, which is like a limo of the day. He said, you go wherever you need to go, you have a chariot. Plus, you have a guy that's going to go with you to shout to everybody to say, bend the knee. Wouldn't that be nice? You walk around and somebody says, bow down to that guy. Like, that'd be kind of cool. Pharaoh gets it, or Joseph gets it all. Pharaoh hands over everything. Now, on top of that even, Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife. She's the daughter of one of the highest priestly families in Egypt. And so Pharaoh has empowered Joseph with everything. In fact, verse 40 says, he looks at Joseph and says, only with regard to the throne will I be higher than you. Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt, which was the leading power of the day. So you could say Joseph went from the dungeon and a few hours later was second in command of the world. What an empowerment story, right? Man. But I don't want you to miss this. Joseph didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't know it was going to happen. I imagine Joseph waking up that day and he gets his journal out. The title of the entry that day is Dungeon Day, number 1238. Here I am again. God, what are you going to do today? I know 2 years ago I interpreted the dream of that cupbearer, but God, what are you going to do today? And he's just sort of faithfully waiting for God to empower him. And then it happens. And he didn't know that Pharaoh had the dream until he gets brought up into the court. Like, he doesn't know what's going on. But then he's just faithful again. And this is an incredible story about Joseph's faithfulness and what happened for the 13 years when Joseph was 17 until now that he's 30. Like, what happened in those 13 years? It's an incredible story about Joseph, but it's also the story of what can happen through us and how God also empowers us to do great things. And the first lesson that jumps out of this story to me is just simply this, that God empowers us just like he did Joseph, when we empty ourselves. God empowers us. He fills us with his power as we empty ourselves. The biblical word for this is humility. When we pour ourselves out of us, we make room for God to fill us with his way and his time and his purpose. 13 years previous to this story, Joseph was a 17-year-old arrogant dreamer. And the beginning of the story in Genesis is interesting because he has these dreams that his brothers are going to bow down to him. And he lacks a lot of emotional intelligence. In fact, he goes to his brothers and like, hey, you all are going to bow down to me. Isn't that cool? Listen to my dream. Listen to what I'm going to get to do. And it's like, Joseph, 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 Joseph. Something's happened in 13 years where it's no longer like Joseph is what he's talking about. It's God. God. Look at God. Look at what God is going to do. If you read this chapter, you'll see four times when Joseph speaks to Pharaoh and he says, God will tell you what it means. God is telling Pharaoh in advance. God revealed this to Pharaoh in advance. And verse 32, as for having two dreams, it means these events have been decreed by God, and he will soon make them happen. Something's happened over the 13 years to make Joseph not about Joseph anymore. He's emptied himself of himself. And he's about God's plan now. You see this even when he names his children. Remember, Pharaoh gave him a wife? Well, she bore him children. And he names his children that were born to him by an Egyptian in Egypt after he'd lived in Egypt for many, many years. He named them Hebrew names, crediting God. Look at their names. Manasseh means God has made me forget. Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. Everything for Joseph has shifted to a God-centered worldview. It's God that has done it. God has brought it about. My life exists for God. It's not about Joseph anymore. So whether he's in Pharaoh's palace or in the dungeon, he's there for God. God empowers us as we empty ourselves. First Peter puts it this way. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Say it with me, in due time. Remember Joseph, 13 years? Man, I wonder how many questions he asked. God, how long is it going to be? But in due time, God's empowerment happens, his time, his way. Now, before we move on, I want to get pastoral here just for a little bit. Because a lot of us, I feel like Joseph did in the dungeon. Powerless, asking God, how long am I going to be in this situation? So I want you right now to think of something, a situation right now you're living through in your life where you're asking the question, how long, God? How long is my kid going to be in that season? How long am I going to be this? How long is our relationship going to be estranged? How long, oh God? I'm discouraged about this issue. I'm frustrated about this issue. I don't know how it's going to work out about this issue. Got it? Now, in a moment of just a declaration of faith in the power of God, we're going to do something together as a community. If you're watching online, do this at home. We serve a big and powerful God, and we're just going to say the words that Joseph said. Remember verse 16 for me was the key? It's beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you. All right, let's put that up there. It's beyond my power. But God, you got your situation? Let's just say that together. You don't say what's going on in your life, but let's just say, it is beyond my power to, but God. Let's do that again. Ready? Here we go. It is beyond my power to, but God. Here's a few we can hold our church family up with. I'll read this and you respond with just, but God, okay? It's beyond my power to bring my prodigal child home. It's beyond my power to heal my husband's addiction. It's beyond my power to bring saving faith to my dad. One more. It's beyond my power to heal my friend's bitterness. But God. And as we empty ourselves, we will see those moments come into our life where we finally give up the control and the reins, where we say, God, I think I have a pretty good plan. Joseph had a pretty good plan too, and he still sat in prison for 2 years. I don't know what it's going to be for us. And don't hear me in any way say, get over it, or don't feel like, no, like it's real. But I want us just as strongly as we believe in our pain to believe in the promise of God that he is with us and he has power and he will see it through in his time, in his way, for his glory. Amen? Man, God empowers us as we empty ourselves, but he also empowers us for something, to do something, and it is to serve. God gives us powers and abilities and talents and all the stuff, not just so we can hoard them, but so we can pour them out. And the cycle starts all over again. As we pour ourselves out, God fills us back up. As we pour ourselves out, God fills us back up. And it's just a pattern all the way over and over and over. And you see this in Joseph. Let's think about what Joseph didn't do first in the story. He didn't self-promote. So Pharaoh calls him into the room And he tells him the interpretation of the dream. And he didn't like gloat and be like, hey, Pharaoh, you like that interpretation? I could do a pretty good job for you. He doesn't self-promote. I don't know if the cupbearer was in the room or not, but imagine that. Like, Pharaoh doesn't go, hey, Pharaoh, that idiot over there, cupbearer, he forgot me 2 years ago. What is he still doing on your staff? Fire him now because he's going to forget you too. Did Joseph do that? No, he doesn't do that. He's not there to self-promote. He just says, Pharaoh, you need a wise and intelligent person to run this, and you'll get out of it. He doesn't self-promote. But what does he do? He just shows up to serve, to make people's lives better, to elevate others, to make the situation good. And he gives Pharaoh the plan. And Egypt and Pharaoh and the surrounding countries are saved because of it. Now, do you think Joseph showed up to serve Pharaoh that day? I don't think that was his biggest motivation. Do you think Joseph showed up to serve Egypt? I mean, I think his heritage was still Hebrew and he was still God, right? Like, he was still God's. Joseph didn't even know if his family was alive, so he couldn't have been motivated to serve his own family. I think the driving factor for Joseph was his just dead set focus to serve God. And so I want to challenge us with this phrase that I think can transform the daily things, what we do each and every day, this attitude. And so let's put this on the screen, and then I'll explain it because it maybe is a bit confusing. Here's what it is. What you do isn't actually what you do, all right? What Joseph did was he interpreted a dream, and then he gave a plan to save them out of the famine coming. But actually what he did was serve God. What you do isn't actually what you do. Let's have a little fun. Who at Corinth has held a door so far today or said hi to somebody on the way in? Just raise your hand, don't be shy. All right, Jason. What you do isn't actually what you do. Sorry, you don't hold a door. You serve the king, right? And that will transform everything you do, because guess what? If you hold a door and somebody doesn't smile to you on the way in, you don't have to get mad at them because you're not serving them. You're serving God, yeah? All right, who's going to serve in the nursery today? Anybody? Dodie, what you do isn't actually what you do. You know that. You serve the king, because when you have to change a diaper, you do have to change a diaper, sorry. What you do isn't actually what you do, though. Like, you serve the king, okay? Who's a parent in here? What you do isn't actually what you do. You don't just talk to your kid. You're a representative of the king. And that changes everything, because kids like to talk back sometimes. And that can change our perspective on everything. Because all of a sudden, the motivation for us to serve our children isn't because we need to be validated by them, but because God has called us to do a job and to do it well. It's like Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you live your life with that perspective, it changes everything, because God has empowered you to serve. And I guarantee if you're feeling stagnant right now in your faith, it's because you need to stir the waters of service. God has poured something into you, and you're just sitting on it. And so today, we talk about these connection cards every week. If you still got it, you can get it out right now and look at it. Like, some of the things you might know, man, I need to serve right now. I know how I need to serve. I know where I need to serve. God's called me. I just haven't said yes. Some of you just know you're not serving and you need to. You need to step up around here somewhere, because not because like Corinth needs you, it's because you need to serve the king. And your faith is going to grow because of it. Some of you need to serve in your community. You know, any coaches out here, you coach a team for your kid, what you do isn't actually what you do. That can transform things when parents are yelling at you because they're all the experts on the sideline, right? What you do isn't actually what you do. You serve the king. So some of you need to sign up to serve today, and that connection card can be dropped off on the way in the back, and we will be in contact with you in the next 24 hours to start this process of you just tapping into God's power in your life. God has empowered you. And so when we pour ourselves out is when God will fill us back up. Here's the bottom line from Joseph's story today, and I think our story as well. God's power. It's given in God's time. Joseph certainly didn't decide it. It's given in God's way. Joseph didn't decide to go through the dungeon, especially not two more years, before God's glory. And when we just faithfully, day after day, maybe you're in the dungeon right now, and you just write in your journal, man, another dungeon day, but God, I trust you that you're going to get me through to the other side, and that whatever you have me in right now is for your glory. I will serve you with it. I will give you my best, because I know sometimes even in my weakness that God's power is made perfect in my weakness. So therefore, I will rejoice in my sufferings because Jesus can be made famous. He can be glorified in that moment. Here's a challenge for this week. Give something away. Time, treasure, or talent, do it. Give something away and see how God fills you again. Give some time away. Listen to a kid. Read a story. Encourage a teacher. Some of you high schoolers in here, maybe you're the one that needs to encourage that teacher because you don't know what they're going through. Write a note. Do something. Can you do something not many people can do? Use it. Use your talent to serve the King. You got some money? Pay for somebody's meal. Do something. I don't know. You're creative people. Time, treasure, or talent to serve the King, because what you do isn't actually what you do. You serve the King. So run that filter through everything and empty yourself so God can empower you in His time, in His way, for His glory. Guys, let's go serve. Joseph's story always makes me think of another story in the Bible, and that's of Jesus. You know, Joseph was 30 here in Genesis 41. Jesus was 30 when he started his public ministry. Joseph got the power of God, like in a crazy way, flowing through him. And so did Jesus, right? He healed people. He taught people. He performed miracles. He even had a voice from heaven say, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." What power, right? But the greatest moment of God's power being unleashed through Jesus was not in a miracle. It was in his death. Jesus died on a cross, surrendering everything. Remember the prayer he prayed the night before? "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And that is when the greatest amount of God's power flowed through Jesus, and he was resurrected 3 days later. So when it comes to our life, maybe some in here, you need God's power to flow through you by serving or taking a step out like that. But some in the room, watching online, your first step is just to surrender to Jesus himself. And like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Why? Because that's when you truly live. Philippians 2 says that when Jesus came to earth, he had everything. He was God. But even though he existed as God, he did not count that equality with God as something to be held onto and grasped. No, he poured himself out, taking the very nature of a servant, and became obedient to death. And when he did that, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess. And that's our model. When we surrender to Jesus is when the resurrection and the exaltation happens. Some of you today need to surrender, and today is the day for that. We have a website. You can do that even here in the room, or if you're watching online, corinth.cc/decided. Don't wait another day. You need to repent today. You need to commit to being baptized today to confess your sins, because enough is enough. And let's live in the power of God as we surrender to Jesus, our Lord. Some of you in the room, if you want to have a conversation, I'll be right here at the front of the stage after everything is said and done, and would love nothing more than to encourage, to pray, to walk through that decision with you. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So let's empty ourselves and let him empower us. Oh God, thank you for Joseph. All these hundreds and thousands of years ago, teaching us a lesson about us today. God, please show us where we need to empty ourselves, where we're just too full of ourselves and our way, where we need to elevate someone else, where we need to give to somebody else, and most of all, where we need to surrender to you. So God, give us the courage to, give us first the wisdom to know what you're calling us to do, to hear it loud and clear, and then give us the courage to do that thing, no matter how difficult it may be, knowing that you have promised to be with us and you have promised to empower us. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.